And please also take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6, page 94 in the church Bibles. John chapter 6, and we'll be looking at this final section in this, our third of our studies in John 6. Page 94. Let's bow our heads and ask God's help. Our Father, we pray that this morning you would feed us on the Lord Jesus Christ, the living bread, that each of us here this morning would go from this place nourished because our trust is renewed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this for his name's sake. Amen. Let's consider your age, to begin with. How old are you?
I'm 7 1/2 exactly.
You needn't say exactually, the Queen remarked. I can believe it without that. Now, I'll give you something to believe. I'm just 101, 5 months and a day. I can't believe that, said Alice. Can't you? The Queen said in a pitying tone. Try again. Draw a long breath and shut your eyes. Alice laughed. There's no use trying, she said. One can't believe impossible things. I dare say you haven't had much practice, said the Queen. When I was your age, I always did it for 30 minutes a day. Why, sometimes I believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast. Six impossible things? Have a look at verse 51. How many impossible things here? I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Verse 54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Well, there's a few impossible things before lunch today. We're going to look mainly this morning at the second of two big impossibilities, two great barriers to faith, which Jesus presents before these people in this chapter. It's interesting if you see the two things which trouble the people. We looked at the first last week, verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And here in verse 52, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? We're going to focus on the second of those two impossibilities. And then, having looked at those two great barriers to faith, mostly on the second, we'll look finally at the one great bridge to faith. So two great barriers to faith and one great bridge to faith. Now, we're looking at John's Gospel. And it's always good to remind ourselves why it was written. We all know this very well, don't we? On page 110, John 20, 31. Let's refresh our memories. These are written, verse 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, first of all, the Son of God, secondly, and that believing in his name, you may have life. So it's about who Jesus is and believing in him, putting your trust in him. So, sure enough, as we go through the gospel, we find that Jesus is revealed as the promised Messiah King, the Christ, and the Son of God, and that all the time John is bringing out the challenge of, will you trust him? Will you put your faith in him? We can see these threads running through John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus revealed as the promised Messiah King, a prophet like Moses, feeding the people, and then revealing himself to his disciples as he walks on the water during the storm on the lake, revealed as the Son of God, not just the Christ, but also the Son of God. And then the big question, which John highlights as he describes Jesus' teaching, as they go back to the side of the lake and then make their way gradually to the synagogue at Capernaum. It's the big question of faith, verse 29 of John 6. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom God has sent." A fundamentally important statement in this section of John. Now, I don't know about you, but when people ask me how they should go about investigating the Christian faith, I encourage them often to read a gospel. And I say, now, it's important that you tackle the big questions of who Jesus is and why he came. Because asking the right questions will unlock the truth. But the fascinating thing about this chapter is that we discover that these two big questions of who Jesus is and why he came shock the hearers. They find them impossible things to believe. So there are those two interventions where they grumble and they murmur that he should say he's the bread from heaven. They dispute that he should give his flesh for them. So that first barrier we were looking at last week, that first barrier to faith, verse 41 again. The Jews murmured at him because he said, "I'm the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Why, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his mum and dad. He's from up the road. How does he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" You don't really expect us to believe that, do you? I mean, are you saying Jesus comes from heaven? He's really the Son of God? It's interesting to note that when, from verse 60 onwards, Jesus is alone with his disciples explaining these things to them, that he says in verse 62, "Now, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? Would you then find it so difficult to believe that I come down from heaven? If you saw me with your own eyes rising back to heaven, lifting off the ground into the clouds." I mean, imagine someone said to you, well, of course, when you ask them, you know, where are you living in London? They say, well, Buckingham Palace, as a matter of fact. You say, oh, yes. Pull the other one. They say, no, really. Straight up. Now, you're not going to believe them, are you? But you might follow them home. And if you actually saw them going through the gates, and the policeman nodding, and going up right to the front door, being let in, not turned away, well, then you might believe that they really do come from Buckingham Palace. Jesus makes the same point. If you saw me going home to where I say I've come from, then you would believe. Yes, he really is the Son of God. But the barrier we're going to focus on this morning, the barrier to faith, so to speak, is this big question of why Jesus came. Have a look again at verse 48 following. Jesus says this great statement that we all know so well, I am the bread of life. Well, we're happy with it so far, aren't we? Then, of course, speaking to Jews, he says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This bread of life is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? What? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You cannot be serious. I mean, we're on the side, if you know Flanders and Swann's Reluctant Cannibal. I mean, we're immediately on the side of Junior, aren't we? Who doesn't believe it when they tell him that the man in the pot in the cannibal's camp enjoys the warm water as he sits there in the vegetables? No, we, like Junior, we don't believe it when they say, well, if the Juju had meant us not to eat people, he wouldn't have made us of meat. Now, if the thought of eating someone's body revolts us, how much more would it revolt a Jewish audience? I mean, if they came back to lunch with us, they'd be revolted at our Sunday joint because it hasn't had the blood drained out of it and it might be dripping out onto our plates. And eating blood is anathema to Jews. So what is Jesus talking about? Was he really talking of physical eating? Well, I want to suggest to you that there are three clues in the text here in John 6 to help us answer that question of what Jesus really is talking about. Clue one in verse 63. It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The flesh is of no avail. Of course, Jesus explains to his disciples, of course I'm not talking about physically eating my flesh. No, I'm talking of a spiritual reality. Life comes through the Spirit. Clue one. Clue two, verse 51. This is a clue which needs a bit more explaining. Jesus says at the end of that verse, the bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, if you've been going to fellowship group studies, you'll know that in John chapter 1, as John brings in his first great witness of the many witnesses he brings to who Jesus is and why he's come, John the Baptist is brought in as the first one, and the very first thing that John the Baptist says in John 1:29 is this extraordinary statement. It says he saw Jesus coming towards him and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, that was clearly the language of sacrifice, that Jesus had come as a sacrifice. And here in chapter 6, verse 4, John has already reminded us that it's the Passover time. The Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And of course, the most famous sacrificial lamb of all in the scriptures was the Passover lamb. That lamb killed the night before the people left Egypt. The flesh eaten to nourish them for the flight from Egypt into the desert. The blood used to daub the door frames to protect them from God's avenging angel. If you asked a Jew, how can flesh and blood do you any good? The answer was, well, an animal's flesh and blood offered as a sacrifice, that is acceptable to God. God has said he will accept that in place of the sinner, a sinner who confesses their sin and is willing to change. Now, when Jesus used this language in John 6, it's possible that the hearers didn't immediately appreciate that he was talking about sacrifice. But there's no doubt that John, as he records the incident, wants his readers to understand that it's about sacrifice. So, just as John records Jesus as explaining to Nicodemus in John 3 that the Lord Jesus would be lifted up on a cross to die, and in that sense, John 3:16, in that sense, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, gave him to die on a cross. So now here in John 6, verse 51, Jesus is speaking of the same thing. He himself will give his flesh and blood for the life of the world. He's speaking of the cross. So, clue two, the spiritual life, which we've discovered from clue one, is through Jesus' physical death. And then clue three. And this is a clue which comes from comparing two pairs of verses in John 6. Compare, first of all, verse 54 with verse 40. You'll find that there is common language, and there is also synonymous language, language which means the same thing, but expressed in different terms. So have a look at verse 54 first. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, that's the language we're trying to explain and understand, has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, do you see the common words are, whoever these people are will have eternal life and be raised up at the last day by the Lord Jesus. The words which are exchangeable, synonymous, are to eat my flesh and drink my blood, verse 54, to see the Son and believe in him, verse 40. Now, do you see that? The other pair of verses, verse 55 and 35. This is a question of synonymous language. Verse 55, my flesh is real food, true food literally. And my blood is true drink, real drink. This will satisfy your hunger and your thirst. Then back to verse 35. I am the bread of life, said Jesus. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You want your hunger satisfied? You want your thirst quenched? Come to me. Believe in me. That's how you receive real food, real drink. So in other words, what Jesus is talking about, now we've looked at that third clue, is spiritual feeding on himself. Or to put it another way, faith in his death on the cross for our sins. That is what gives us eternal life. In a few minutes' time, we'll be taking part in the Lord's Supper. And those excellent words in the prayer book are in perfect accord with this, where we are encouraged to feed on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Feed on him in our hearts by faith. Now, the commentators on this section make great play of the fact that in John's Gospel there's no account of the Lord's Supper. And so a lot of them say that this is John's equivalent. I think they're completely wrong. The truth is that John 6 is not about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is about John 6. Now, are you with me? Has the cold towel expired, or are you still hanging in there? I'll say that again. John 6 is not about the Lord's Supper, communion. The Lord's Supper is about John 6. This is a picture of the reality Jesus is speaking of in John 6. It is his sacrificial death on the cross which is the reality. And that is what he's speaking of here in John 6. We don't need to take part in the Lord's Supper in order to be saved and to go to heaven. The thief on the cross is a sufficient example. And we'd have to exclude all Quakers and the Salvation Army. They don't have communion. But we do need to have a share in the Lord's death to be saved. We will not go to heaven unless we have a share in the Lord's death. And how do we have that share? By faith in Christ crucified, by trusting in his sacrificial death. So, if you're losing us, we're attempting to answer the question of what is this eating about? Is it physical eating? And the answer is no. It is to trust in Christ's sacrificial death. That is what it means to feed on Christ's flesh. Feeding is a metaphor for faith. We can illustrate this from a fascinating and poignant example in D'Aubigné's History of the Reformation, where in Christ Church, Oxford, or Cardinal's College, as it was called then, because Cardinal Wolsey had founded it, the following happened. He'd gone across to Cambridge to get some bright brains. Well, I suppose. Well, no comment. And he discovered to his horror after a year or two that most of the bright people who'd got across to his college were evangelicals, which had not been his plan. Anyway, things were tough in those days, and they were all imprisoned. And they were put down in the salt cellars underneath Christ Church. And one of them, John Clark, who was the eldest, fell seriously ill and was soon quite unable to move and lay stretched upon the damp floor. Clark, feeling his end draw near, asked for the communion. The jailers conveyed his request to their master. The noise of the bolts was soon heard, and a turnkey, stepping into the midst of the disconsolate band, pronounced a cruel no. On hearing this, Clark looked towards heaven and exclaimed with a father of the church, that's Augustine, "Believe, and thou hast eaten. Believe, and thou hast eaten." He was lost in thought. He contemplated the crucified Son of God. By faith, he ate and drank the flesh and blood of Christ and experienced in his inner life the strengthening action of the Redeemer. Men might refuse him the elements, but Jesus had given him his body. And from that hour, he felt strengthened by a living union with the King of Heaven. Well, how are we going to apply this to ourselves before we pass on? We can so easily, can't we, in our busy, activity-centered lives, become very outward and mechanical in our Christian walk with the Lord. We can go through all the private motions of reading our Bible and praying, and those are good things. I'm not despising them. We can go through all the public motions of attendance at church and all the meetings that we think we ought to go to. And again, I'm not despising those things. They're good things. But it's so easy just to play the game, to keep all the rules, without actually in our inner being feeding on Christ, nourishing our souls as we look at Christ crucified to rescue us from our sins. We need to do that daily if we're to be healthy Christians, fixing our eyes and our faith afresh on Christ and his atoning death for our sins. May I challenge us to make that a part of our daily spiritual diet. That's how it applies to ourselves. Now, it applies also to our witness, looking at this section of Scripture, as we consider the reaction of people then and how they found it impossible to believe. Part of the background of this story is that the teachers of Jesus' day taught that the law of Moses was the bread from heaven. If you wanted to derive benefit from God, then you kept the law. Of course, Jesus contradicted that. If you look back to the previous page, John 5, 39, previous couple of pages, John 5, 39, speaking to the Jews, he says to them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It's of course they that bear witness to me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." You go to the scriptures and you think, well, we'll keep all the rules in scripture and the ones we've added, of course. And that's the way to life. And Jesus says, no, it's not. You've got to come to me for life. And we find that today we have to say the same thing. We have to tell people that religion will get you nowhere. Whatever religion it is, even Protestant religion, Reformed religion, Church of England religion, it will get you nowhere. It will not feed the soul and give eternal life. And if we speak instead of Jesus Christ as the one who's come down from heaven, the Word become flesh, God incarnate, if we speak of Jesus Christ as the Word who, like a lamb, was sacrificed on a cross, then verse 66 will be our experience too. John 6, 66. After this, many of Jesus' disciples drew back and no longer went with them. You see, that's why relatively few people accept the truth of the Christian message. That's why religious people can't stand it when you preach the gospel. That's why we shouldn't measure spiritual success by numbers. So these great truths of who Jesus is and why he came, although fundamental to the faith, prove to be barriers to faith because people find them impossible to believe. So, final question, how can anyone come to faith then? Well, final answer, there is the one great bridge to faith. Verse 63, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are flesh and life. But there are some of you that do not believe. For Jesus knew from the first who those were that did not believe, and who it was that should betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is given him by the Father." One of the extraordinary discoveries we make after we've become Christians is that we didn't make ourselves into Christians, if we didn't know that before. We didn't grant ourselves faith in Christ and eternal life. No, it was God who gave us life and new birth by his Spirit. So does that mean we simply sat twiddling our thumbs, waiting to be zapped with faith by God? No, because, verse 63, the Spirit who gives life uses means. What means? Well, the words that Jesus has spoken are Spirit and life. It was as we heard the message spoken, the message explained, the message recorded here in the New Testament, that the Spirit gave us life. Even so, don't you sometimes feel like giving up? I mean, when a message we have is so often rejected, when it's got this gory business of Christ's death on the cross, couldn't we find a better message? When we see people who seem so solid in their profession of faith slipping away and giving it up? And the question of verse 67 seems to come to us at times, doesn't it? When Jesus said to the 12, "Will you also go away? Are you going to give up as well?" And the answer of 68 still stands. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, just as they're the ones that brought us to faith. They're the ones that keep us in faith as we feed on them. And we have believed," verse 69, "and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Well, if we went away from Jesus and his words, where would we go? Where would we find life and forgiveness on the last day and now? Where would we find that confidence that Justin has of where Ruth stands today in a better place? And the contrast with one of the patients my wife Jo spoke to this week to break the news that he had serious cancer. He was a Mason, a member of the Brotherhood, but his eyes drained of life when she told him. He muttered, "It's hopeless then." Yes, belong to the Masons and they'll give you all the help you need in this life. But when life stops, they can't give you any help at all. "If only this man knew of the bread of life, which if you eat it, you'll live forever." Will you also go away? Or can you say with Peter, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know." Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. "The bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." Lord Jesus, we want to thank you again this morning for giving us your life, your body, so that we might have life. We want to thank you afresh for giving us the faith to believe these things, to see these things. We want to ask you to help us to go on feeding by the Spirit on yourself. And we pray for any who have not yet seen and believed, that you would open their eyes, that you would not turn them away, but as you promised, that you would accept those who are coming to you. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.